This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour with Pastor David M. Atkinson. Thank you for joining us today. We appreciate your interest and request that you pray for this ministry. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Now here is Pastor Atkinson.
In the book of Titus, we saw in the first chapter where Titus is kind of instructed by Paul as to how things are supposed to be in the churches there on the island that are set up. And we saw that leaders are supposed to meet certain qualifications. If they're going to be pastors in the church, they really ought to have certain minimums that they meet. And he lays that out for them. And then he talks about the false teachers that are all over the place and how Timothy needs to rebuke, or how Titus needs to rebuke them and what's wrong with them and so forth and so on. So that's kind of the introduction. The theme for the book of Titus is the way things should be, setting things in order, if you will, saying this is what the church ought to look like. And he starts out on this teacher level. And now in chapter 2, he's getting very much on the personal level, just everybody who comes to the church. He lists out all these different groups of people and gives instructions for how they're supposed to be and how they're supposed to be and they're supposed to be. But it's a little different in Titus from a lot of Paul's letters, because in some of Paul's letters, he'll write and he'll say, okay, you people need to do this and you people need to do this. In this letter, Paul writes to Titus and he says, look, this is what you're supposed to teach them. I'm not addressing them personally. I'm telling you, Titus, how it's supposed to be. And so we'll start reading chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, good teaching, solid teaching that's going to last. This is in contrast to the false teachers of chapter 1. What is that teaching supposed to be like? Well, that the aged men, that's the older men, are to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. We looked at those things last week. Now we get to verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they be in, that they not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, so that they may be able to teach the younger women. So that's about as far as we got last week. We looked at the older women and the older men, and we had to stop. So we're going to pick up today with what it is that the older women are supposed to be teaching. Now, as I mentioned last week, this is a little bit touchy. Whenever you're dealing with a subject and you say, well, this is addressed to the older women, who's listening? Because we don't have any old women in our church, amen? They're all spring chickens. The nice thing is, whether you're an older woman or a younger woman, you're addressed in this passage. So I'll just tell you what the passage says, and you can apply it as you see fit. And as a point we'll make later tonight, sometimes it's relative. It depends on the situation. As I thought about our usual Wednesday night crowd, I thought, you know, in some cases, certain people, if you just took the crowd in here, there would definitely be certain people we would call the older of the women in this group. And then there would be younger women in this group. But you take some of those younger women and put them in a different setting, and now they're the older women compared to some other people. So we can't really tune out and say, well, that's not my age group, because we're either there or we're going to be there, or it depends who we're with, which position applies to us. All right? Now, men, you're wondering, why am I here tonight? The message is all about women. Well, I think this is good instruction for us as to what a godly woman should be. And I think that's important for us to notice and be acquainted with as well. The Bible does talk about husbands teaching their wives. And so sometimes in the absence of a woman teaching a woman, a husband can teach his wife. And that could be done at home quietly and discreetly so that then she can be an example to other women if there was no older woman to mentor her. So having given that caveat and introduction, let's come back to the beginning of verse 4. It says that the older women are supposed to be teaching good things so that they can teach the young women to be. Now, I spent a long time in my introduction saying how that in this book, Paul tells Titus what to teach the other groups. But here's the one exception. Do you notice that Titus is not told to teach the younger women? Titus is told what to teach the older men. He's told what to teach the younger or the older women. Titus is told what he is supposed to teach the younger men. And Titus is told what he is supposed to teach the slaves or the servants. But Titus is not told what to teach the younger women. Now, why do you think that might be? Okay, because he was young and he wasn't a woman. He was the other kind. And a young pastor spending lots of time in discipleship with young women, probably not a good idea. Just a propriety issue, right? And isn't the practical wisdom of the Word of God just refreshing? It doesn't make a big hairy deal out of it. It just says the older women need to teach the younger women. Titus, you can sit this one out. And I think that's good. And I think that's practical. And I think it's worth taking note of. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm supposed to be reading the text, and I keep stopping to talk about it. So the older women are supposed to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. And all the husbands said, amen. They're also supposed to teach the younger women to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So this two-verse segment is all we plan to get through tonight, of the older women teaching the younger woman. Notice that Titus was not instructed to directly teach the younger women. So the word is directly in your handout. Did everybody get a handout that wants one? Future paper airplane material? Just checking. All right, there's some in the back. Great. I'm glad Mr. Loran wants to take notes about the younger women teaching and learning from the older women. That's what you get for being a good student. You get punished. So Titus wasn't to directly teach the younger women. However, he was directed as to what the... anyone? Older women should be teaching their younger counterparts. So, not to get overly emotional, but, you know, it was kind of fun when people were visiting Mrs. McCown towards the end of her life here. I know a Sunday school class went, Caroline, and some adults went along, and I was able to visit her sometimes, and she got real huggy on us. And she's like, you can't leave until you give me a hug. She said, I'm old enough, I can get away with it. And there's some truth to that, isn't there? I mean, I could spend some time with Mrs. McCown and people wouldn't look askance at me. Like, oh, Pastor Lee, he and Mrs. McCown have a, you know. It's not going to cause damage to the name of the Lord. You know, but if I were spending lots of time discipling a younger woman who was somewhere... That would be totally different. So Titus is able to work with the older women in a way that he wasn't to work with the younger women. And gentlemen, we need to be careful about that. We need to set up parameters and walls around ourselves that it's very obvious to everybody that we're not open to impropriety. It needs to be obvious, not only to the women, but to the other men. It just needs to be something that people know, you know what, he's not interested in doing wrong. He's not going to put himself in a compromising position. And by Titus working with the older women, that was established. And we addressed it earlier, so I guess I should move on. Titus was to instruct the older women in what they were to teach the younger women. By the way, that's a little bit of delegation, isn't it? God often works through delegation. Paul told Titus, teach the older women so they can teach the younger women, a chain that continues. By the way, this isn't new. Titus wasn't the only one. It wasn't as if, well, Titus, you know, he had a problem, and so Paul didn't trust him. No, this was Paul's pattern. He did the same thing for Timothy. If you look at 1 Timothy 5:2, I'd like you to turn there because it's real close, and I want you to tell me, how was Timothy instructed to treat the younger women, the women who were in that bracket of younger instead of older? Yeah, he was instructed to teach them or entreat them, interact with them as if they were sisters. Well, and I think that helps a lot. A lot of young men here tonight, and I love that. Guys, if a woman is not related to you, and she's in your age bracket, pretend she's your sister. Let me clarify. Don't pull on her hair. Don't pull pranks on her. And if my sister ever tells you that I did mean things to her, I want you to know that I plead the fifth. I won't say they're not true, but I won't say they are true. So treat them as you would treat your sister if you're a kind young man, okay? Don't think of them as something less than that. Don't take the Elmer Fudd approach, you know. Be very, very quiet. I'm hunting wabbit. I'm hunting woman. They're your sister first. And if you are married, then obviously it ends there. If you're single, they may be relationship that God would have in the future. But up and until that point, they're your sister. And they were that first. And when I read that in Timothy years ago, I thought, that really helps. When you look at someone of the opposite gender as truly a brother or a sister, that helps to kind of just take away some of that tension and that nervousness. We're just friends. We're worse than friends. We're brothers and sisters. In a culture where impurity is common, believers should take deliberate steps and cultivate an attitude that will help them have a healthy, proper relationship with those of the opposite gender. What does the word deliberate mean in this case? Purposeful. You plan on it. It's conscious. It's a choice. Premeditated. Okay? We can't just assume that, you know, purity is going to happen on its own. It doesn't. And when people don't have a plan, often purity goes by the wayside. So young men, young women, have a plan for purity, because if you don't, you're asking for trouble. It's not that relationships between genders are a bad thing. It's that they have to be handled correctly. And the brother-sister analogy, I think, is the best one. I'm so thankful for the way I met my wife. We were, there was a whole group of us, and we were friends, and we ate a lot of meals together. And I got to know her better and better, and it was months before we did things one-on-one. And I like that. It doesn't always work that way, but it worked really well for us because we got to know each other without there being any kind of pretense or display, because we were just being us in the group. And that kind of transparency is a good thing. So however you're getting to know somebody of the opposite gender, be real and treat them as a brother, treat them as a sister, treat them with respect. And want their best. I think for Christians that are spending time together in their single years, there's a difference from unbelievers. Because if I'm a Christian and I'm single and I know these single young ladies, I should really want the best partnership possible for them. I should want God to make it very clear to them who that should be. It's not that, well, it's me against the world. You know, like, you know, some moose up in the tundra where they're locking horns, you know, may the best moose win. It's hey, let's see what the Lord has here. And if it's not me, if it's not you, that's fine. I want what God wants for you, and I want what God wants for me. And that really, I think, helps to settle our emotions and helps to behave responsibly and in a Christian way when we're Christians first. And so that's my little soapbox on treating the younger women as sisters. Take deliberate steps and cultivate an attitude think about and deliberately plan to treat them graciously so that you can have a healthy, proper relationship. Okay, now, note first, this is the second paragraph, that Paul expects. In my notes, where it's not a blank, it's the word, I put it in italics. Do you know how to write in italics? Can you do that? So try to write this in italics. Note, first of all, that Paul expects the elder to teach the younger. It's almost assumed. He says, the aged women need to do this and that. They need to be teacher of good things that they may teach the younger women. It's just kind of said. It's not explained like this is a new concept. It's just kind of assumed that younger women are to be learning from older women. So if you're an older woman here, you better be teaching. And if you're thinking, well, then I guess I'm not an older woman. I'm not going to teach. Well, then you better be learning. See, you got to be one or the other. You can't be not older and not younger at the same time. You are one of the two. And so if you're not actively learning from someone as a mentor, then guess what? You need to be the mentor actively teaching someone. And again, I think most of us here in this room are going to be on both sides of that. Most of us can be learning from somebody else and teaching somebody at the same time, don't you think? I haven't played much in years, but I used to enjoy playing tennis. Anybody play tennis? Great sport. Okay. We kind of started trying to teach the kids a little bit this summer. That was really exciting. I mean, it's like we couldn't go without losing tennis balls. It just was going to happen. Anyway, I remember when I was playing tennis a little bit more, somebody said, you need to always and regularly be playing with somebody that's better than you and somebody who's not as good as you or at your level. See, it's more fun to play with somebody that's not as good as you. Why? Because you win. But do you get any better that way? How do you get better? By losing. By playing with somebody that knows tricks and shots and has skill that you do not have. And it's the same in life. How am I going to learn and grow as a believer if I'm not learning from somebody who's more mature than I? But meanwhile, I ought to be helping somebody else along the path as well. Okay? So Paul expects the elder to teach the younger. Every lady in the church fits somewhere in that dynamic. Every lady in the church fits somewhere in that dynamic.
I'm sorry. I missed we'll help them have a healthy
and proper relationship. Yep, proper. Very good. So in our second paragraph, Paul expects the elders to teach the younger, and every lady fits somewhere into that dynamic. So let me just be pointed and ask you, ladies, are you doing that? Can you tell me who it is that you're trying to teach to be a godly woman? Can you tell me who it is that you're actively seeking to learn from as a godly woman? You know, that lady, she has Christian class, you know? She just, whatever it is, she has it. And I want to get it from her. You ought to be looking for role models like that. And you ought to be trying to be role models like that. In different situations, an individual may change roles. I addressed that earlier. I don't think I need to belabor that. However, this principle assumes that every lady will be teaching or learning. Every lady will be teaching or learning. There is no coasting allowed. No coasting allowed. I think, I would imagine that as we get older as Christians, there's a tendency to think, I've run my race, I've done my share, I'm just going to kind of live my life and be comfortable until I go to heaven. But friends, as we get older, the rest of the church especially needs you to pass on your wisdom, to actively try to share truths that others don't know yet. So please don't check out early on us. If you're on the planet, God has you here to teach somebody. And so don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't assume your role is finished. This training should be accomplished through both examples and interaction. Some ladies excel at being an example, and that's good, but I think God expects us to take it a step farther. We don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. Oh, all I have to do is have a nice life and people will get saved. No, you have to confront them with the gospel. And so this idea of ladies teaching ladies, yes, ladies, you need to be an example, but there are times when you bring somebody alongside and say, hey, can we do this together? Or have you ever thought about doing this? Or something where you can give some interaction, some instruction, some conversation. Now, what does that imply? Somebody has to be teachable, right? Ladies, if somebody were to approach you and want to teach you something, would you get offended or would you be thankful? You see, it takes humility to be taught because it proves that you don't know everything. Rats. And the tendency is to resist and say, who are you to tell me? You think I don't know what I'm doing? Let's be gracious enough, let's be humble enough that when an older person takes the character and takes the time to say, hey, can we talk? Or you want to have lunch? Or can I show you some things? That we're like, okay, let me learn what I can. You have to have an inclination to learn. But it also says for those in the elder role, you have to have an inclination to teach. You have to be looking for those opportunities. Who could I be a blessing to? Who could I help? It may be your own daughters. It ought to start there at least, I would think. If you don't have daughters, borrow someone else's. Teach in Sunday school. Be a blessing to young girls in the church or babysit or something like that. It's something that doesn't happen usually on accident. It's something that you have to plan on. So the curriculum then, what the older women are teaching the younger women, should include these things that are listed in Titus. And so I'm just going to kind of go through the list, and we'll talk about each one and then move quickly towards a close. The word sober here is translated as temperate earlier in the chapter. It has the idea of a sound mind. It's a person that is well-regulated. The blank is regulated. I like that description. I forget where I read that. But temperate, we know, means self-controlled or well-regulated. You now tell me in your own words, what does it mean when somebody or something is well-regulated? Anybody? What does it mean to be well-regulated, besides the tax code? Yeah, balanced in their attributes. Not real high or real low. Okay, good. What else? Even-keeled. Isn't a keel a part of a ship or something? So the keel is even and it's not like tipping over or something? Is that what even-keeled means? Means your ship isn't about to flip. That's good.
No, it means it's straight up and down. It's not wobbling.
It's not wobbling. Yeah. Okay, so women need to not wobble. Is that what it says? I don't know. It means they need to be even keeled. They need to be steady and well regulated. They need to be calm, not frantic. Is that something that sometimes younger women have to learn? Okay, and I'm not trying to single anyone out. We got Clayton and Jared here. First time, you've got these little babies, and you gotta deal with some things. And sometimes I know when you got your first baby, this happened. Is that supposed to happen? Are they supposed to do that? Is this normal? And you gotta have someone you can ask, someone you can go to, and not have to panic about it. And the older women can teach the younger women to be sober. Well-regulated, calm. Number two, they should be teaching them to love their husbands. I'd like to develop a series on this one. Loving their husbands. The point I want to make here is that this is a skill that can be learned and developed. Some women are like, well, I'm glad it can be learned because I sure don't know how right now. He is such an ogre. Well, take comfort. You can learn to love even he. Why do I say this is a skill that can be learned? Because the older women are supposed to teach the younger women how to do it. So if you are supposed to teach it, then that means it's something that people can learn. So I think it's important that we understand that's a skill. It's something that's done. It's something that's performed. It's not simply and only a feeling. True?
Right.
Because I thought we were supposed to fall in love before we got married. We fell in love, and so what more is there to learn? Oh, there's a lot to learn. Yeah. So how is an older woman going to teach a younger woman to love her husband? That's really interesting to think about. By example? Definitely. And what will they see in that example?
Kindness.
Saying and doing kind things for your husband. Okay, so example is a good way. What else? I think if women are praying together and a younger woman hears an older woman praying for her husband, I think that would be a good thing. You could teach a lot that way. What about if an older woman were saying, "Hey, I'm going to do this for my husband. You want to join me in it? Maybe we could get together and bake some cookies. This is my husband's favorite. Do you like to bake? Let's bake cookies together, and there'll be some for my husband and some for your husband."
I like that.
Amen. I like it too. Good answer. All the men are like, "Yeah, I like that. That's good preaching, brother. Can you get a recording of this?" Simple but practical things. Ladies, men need to be taken care of. You know that? And there's a lot of ways you could use the inflection of your voice. Men need to be taken care of. Or men need to be taken care of. Men need to be taken care of. There's a lot of ways you can say that, and they're all true. We're a mess without you. It is not good for the man to be alone. Amen?
Amen.
All right. But if the man is married and he's not being loved by his wife, he might as well be alone. Okay. So women, you need to teach younger women, how do you take care of them? I thought of this. This was so neat. I've sometimes thought, you know, wedding showers and baby showers, that's kind of neat and all, but really, it's just an excuse to practice socialism. You know, we're going to help and distribute the wealth to the people who have got new husbands or new babies, whatever. It's just about giving gifts. Why don't we just cut them a check and save all the decorations and all that stuff? You know, typical man think, right? But as I considered it this evening, I know that sometimes at those showers, the older women teach the younger women. This is how you ought to take care of your husband. This is how you ought to take care of your baby. This is how you ought to teach your husband to take care of the baby. Or whatever. And that's really valuable. So any of you ladies that are here, the next time you have showers, make sure that there's some teaching going on. We did that for Cody at our man shower. Gave him some tools and then gave him advice. Mostly we were telling him what we did wrong. So he wouldn't do that. I had so much fun with that. I gave him like safety equipment tools. Gave him like goggles to protect his eyes because Erica would want to look at his eyes and things like that. And I gave him a pair of work gloves and I labeled both of them left. So that now whenever he's working and somebody sees him, like, wow, he doesn't know his left from his right. That was so much fun. Ladies, you could have a conversation with a younger lady and say, "You know, it's interesting. I've been married for 33 years now, and I'm still having to practice this." And the younger woman's like, "Oh, really? Am I supposed to do that?" And just a little offhanded remark that's not high-handed or snooty or "I can't believe you" can really help. Now, if they're not teachable, it's not going to work, but that's their fault, right? So I don't have all the answers, that is for sure. But it says in the Bible that older women are supposed to teach younger women how to love their husbands. So if you aren't doing that, that's a problem. Got to move on. Older women are supposed to teach younger women to love their children. And that's interesting, that even this most natural of relations needs to be practiced and intentionally improved. I mean, what's more natural, what's more expected than a mother to love her children? If they don't, we say they're without natural affection. And it does sadly happen sometimes. But sometimes a mother just doesn't know. Or sometimes she thinks that loving the child is giving the child what the child wants all the time. Or sometimes she thinks that loving the child is buying lots of things for the child. Things that the mother can't afford to buy, but feels like she has to because that's how you show love. And so even something like a mother loving her child needs some guidance and instruction. It's great when grandmas can do that. And I think back to when our babies were babies. It was always so neat to see my mom or Bethany's mom come over and watch them with the grandkids. It's like magic. You know, and it had gotten far enough along, like, oh, gotta change the diaper again. Gotta do this again. Gotta pick up. We got spit on again. And it kind of gets old. And then grandmas come in and they're like, oh, this is wonderful. And they just had such a love for it and a knack for it that you're like, oh, maybe I should enjoy that too. Maybe it's not so bad after all. So it's great when a grandmother can do it. But sometimes there's not a grandmother in the picture. And that's what the family of God is for. Amen? Discreet is the next thing in the list. Discreet. It means moderate as to opinion. Moderate as to opinion. Ladies are supposed to teach younger ladies to be moderate with their opinion. I put in brackets, not a loud mouth. Moderate with their opinions. Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think this. Well, you know what she said? I don't think. Moderate with your opinion a little bit. Sometimes a quiet comment can help somebody learn that. Next is chaste. Chaste means innocent, modest, or pure. Innocent, modest, or pure. Again, with all of the degradation of gender distinctions that have gone on in our culture, it's especially important for ladies to teach younger ladies to be innocent, to be modest, and to be pure. Immodesty is such a accepted practice in our culture that it's very possible for a young woman to grow up and not even really know what modesty looks like, just not get it, need to be told why certain things need to be certain ways. And ladies, help them like that. Keepers at home. I learned something new about this today. Keepers at home doesn't just mean keep them at home, you know, barefoot and cooking. There's certainly nothing wrong with a lady being what's called a homemaker, staying at the house. But that's not the totality of what this means. The word keeper has the idea also of a guard. And that makes sense. In soccer, we used to call the goalie the... Anybody? Soccer? The keeper. And if the goalie wanted to call a defenseman off of chasing the ball, he'd say, keeper! Keeper! That meant, get away, the goalie's going to get it. I'm the keeper. I'm the protector of the goal. You know that in a castle in medieval times, they would have a part of the defense there that was called the keep. Okay? So when it says that the woman is to be learning to be a keeper at home, it's not just that she has to cook and clean. All right, I need some feminists to say amen, okay? There's more to it than that. She needs to be guarding that home like a nest. I want this to be a safe place for my husband and for my children. I want it to be safe from outside influences. I want it to be safe with cleanliness, you know, mold in the refrigerator and all that kind of stuff. That's all good too. But there's a lot more to it than just the basic, you know, redneck chauvinist, keeper at home. A keeper at home is someone who creates this atmosphere, this place that is a safe haven for the family. And I firmly believe that a woman can do that even while she's working. A woman can have an occupation outside the home and still keep that home. We talked last week about the Proverbs 31 woman and how she was like a merchant ship, bringing her merchandise from afar. We also know that she was a real estate agent, and she was into textile manufacturing. She had like three private businesses. She was quite the entrepreneur. And that's the virtuous woman. So this is not a prohibition from commerce outside the home. But it does mean that her home should be something she guards fiercely. It's a place that she should protect for her husband and her children. She's to be good. Just simply means kind or beneficent. She's supposed to be kind and beneficent. She's to learn to be obedient to her own husband. That is, submissive to the will of their head. Submissive to the will of her head. It's not just a technical obedience. Okay, my husband said I have to do this, so I'm going to do it. No, it's a cheerful agreement. I think this is what he wants, so I'm going to do that. We don't like it when our children huff and puff as they, quote, obey. So when ladies submit, they need to have a cheerful spirit about it as well. And he's not begrudging where the husband ends up thinking, well, I wish you would have just disobeyed rather than obey that way because now I feel like a heel. It needs to be a cooperative effort. And in the same way that a woman needs to submit to her husband, in the same way that all of us as believers are submit to Christ. And so if I'm supposed to obey Christ with my, you know, kicking and screaming, then that's fine for women to submit to their husbands that way. But if I'm supposed to be a little more submissive and reverent of the Lord, then wives are to be as well. That's a hard lesson to learn, isn't it? Because nobody likes to have their will dominated by another's will. Nobody. Employees by their bosses, children by their parents, wives by their husbands. Nobody likes to have their will submitted to someone else's. We all like to be in charge of our own fate. But in this special relationship, God has ordained it to be this way. Let's go through these last paragraphs. Note, secondly, after look at this list of things that the women are supposed to be teaching and learning, notice the purpose of all this pedagogy. I couldn't help the alliteration. Forgive me. Notice the purpose of all this pedagogy. Pedagogy just means teaching. What is the point of older women knowing these lessons and passing them on to the next generation of Christian ladies? What's the point? What's the purpose of all this? The purpose, let's look back at our text. I want you to see it. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that, there's your word of purpose, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Wow! Is that what you expected it to say? It's a familiar passage, so maybe so. But if you were a reasonable, intelligent Christian, but this is your first time to read this letter, you might say, okay, she's supposed to be submissive. She's supposed to be kind and good. She's supposed to be keeper at home. She's supposed to love her husband so that they can have a happy home. So that their marriage can be fruitful. So that there's unity. But that's not what it says. The older women are supposed to teach the younger women all of these things so that the word of God be not blasphemed. Implying that if these things are not taught, if these things are not learned, what will happen? The word of God will be blasphemed. So the purpose is to prevent people from speaking evil of the word of God. So ladies, when you teach a younger lady what it looks like to love her husband, what it looks like to love and provide and care for and direct her children, you're not doing it just so that their family will be a nice family and, you know, they'll have a nice Christmas card picture to send out. You're doing it for the sake of God and His Word. We need to understand that life is not about our personal happiness. A great illustration was given of this. I'll try to share it briefly. If you got an airplane and you're flying across the Atlantic Ocean and you know it's going to be a 6 or 7 hour trip and the stewardess comes and says to you, look, I have this backpack. It's actually a parachute. I want you to put it on. It's kind of heavy, but I want you to put it on. It'll make your trip much more pleasant. It'll be more comfortable. You'll be more rested and relaxed when you put on this big, heavy, bulky parachute on this 7 hour flight. And you put it on. And an hour into the flight, you're kind of like, ugh, it's not really as comfortable as I thought it was going to be. well, this kind of aches. This is I'm not able to sleep. It's lumpy. You're going to get frustrated, and what are you going to do? You're going to get rid of it. But if a stewardess came to you and said, look, we're going to have an engine fail, and you're going to have to get out of this plane. This parachute will save your life. Then when you put it on and it's a little uncomfortable, are you going to get frustrated or are you going to keep it on? You're going to keep it on. But when you tell people, hey, look, live the Christian life because it'll make your life happy and merry and everything will be sweet, we're kind of misrepresenting the truth. We live the Christian life not because it makes life more fun. We teach and learn these things not because it makes our home like a postcard. We do these things to honor our God and Creator. We do these things so His word is not blasphemed. That puts a whole new level of importance on it. And it helps me when the going is tough. And I'm doing right and my family's still not a postcard. That's okay. That's not my primary motivation. The purpose is to prevent people from speaking evil of the word of God. We are to do the good we do, not because it will give us a happy life or because it conforms to a set of societal norms. Rather, we do it. It is to lend credibility. It is to lend credibility to the God and message of the Bible. Now, I parked too long on some other time. Things, so we don't have time to turn to these references. But all these references basically say the same thing. 1 Peter 2, 12, 15, 3, 16 say you need to do what's good, you need to do what's right so that you can silence the critics. So that they'll have nothing bad to say about Christianity and you. In Titus 2 itself, this same principle is taught to the older men, I believe it is, in verse 8, and to the slaves as well. That, look, we're supposed to do good so that God looks good. We're supposed to do good so people can't criticize Christians. You see, somewhere in the recesses, this is the next paragraph, somewhere in the recesses of the mind of fallen man is a picture of what virtue is and how life should be lived. Even unsaved people have a picture of how life should be lived. And unbelievers are very good at knowing how believers should live. You ever notice that? And so a Christian cusses, and an unbeliever who swears like a sailor is like, oh, I can't believe you said that. You know, someone with a foul mouth down working in the factory gets some kind of a impropriety out of a believer and like, oh, I can't believe you did that. You're not supposed to, are you? And yet he does it all day long. But there's this expectation of what Christians are supposed to be. Even with things like alcohol, they know that Christians aren't supposed to, even though now a lot of Christians think it's okay now. That's a really puzzle to me. But anyways. And so unbelievers are very good at knowing how believers should live. When believers do not measure up, when we fall short of that standard, unbelievers use the gap as an excuse to reject Christianity as a whole. Don't they?
Yes.
And it is an excuse, and they are accountable, they're wrong. But hey, let's try to withhold that excuse from them. Let's try to live the way a Christian should live. Let's try to, ladies, personify these godly virtues so that the world can't point at you and say, well, if that's Christians, it's not helping them much. I heard how she talks about her husband. I can do that without Christ. Thank you very much. And this way, I still get to sleep in on Sunday mornings. Let's not give them ammunition against the Bible. Let's not give them ammunition against Christ. Because like it or not, we know that people tend to equate the messenger and the message. You've heard the expression, don't shoot the messenger because you don't like the message. There's a reason for that. And I imagine it happened in the Old West and in the medieval times. You didn't like the message, you just shoot the messenger. And people put those message and the messenger together. So if I have a bad temper, and then I tell people, you know I shouldn't do that, but here's what the Bible says. They're not listening. They're not. We need to have a good testimony so that we can share the gospel. The purpose for right living should shape not only the living of the younger women, okay, the blank is living, but it should also shape the instruction or the teaching of the older women. Older ladies, if you're teaching, remember why you're doing it. You're doing it that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's why it's so important that the younger women learn, because this is for God's sake. Recognizing that end goal of our lesson should drive our instruction. I've got to teach it to my daughters and to my granddaughters and to my spiritual daughters and to the other ladies in the church, because the word of God and his reputation is at stake. So a short list, really, of things that ladies, the Bible says, are important for you. Let's work at being teachers and being learners so that God can be glorified.
We trust you have been encouraged or strengthened by the word today. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at graceglory7@juno.com. That's graceglory7@juno.com. We will reply to all those who contact us. And now, until next time, may the good Lord bless and keep you.